I hope you get something out of the devotion and out of the hymn. Heard A.W. Tozer say that he said, "I sing. I'm a speckled bird enough, and I don't want to be more. I sing many of the hymns, but some I don't. I fear I would be a liar to God." And I hope you get your heart into that you are singing, and you're honest with God and before God as the words come out of your mouth. Gonna have a lot to answer for, children. We've got such a gracious, kind, and merciful Savior. He's worthy of all your heart. No matter how difficult things are without, you can find great peace in Him. Give me thy heart, my son. That's all God's asking of you. To get your heart, He got everything. And you'll find with Him in view that the things of this world grow strangely, strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I ask you, if you would, turn with me to the book of Hosea, you little ones. If you'll find the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Following will be Daniel, and then Hosea. Chapter number 8, to begin with. One other passage in Hosea I want us to turn in a moment. Before we begin, though, would you bow with me as I hope, trust, and that we all will pray that God will finish out the good work He started here this day. Would you pray with me for that? For yourself and those around you. Our Father, we bow. We bow with the realization more now in this particular time with the realization that I am before the Almighty, all-living God. And I say, Christ Jesus, on the throne, high and lifted up. And Lord, I trust these, though not verbally, but within their hearts, that we together can say to thee, be honor and glory and power forever. We're finding out what poor creatures we are. But by thy Spirit it sure is magnifying Christ before our eyes, not natural, but those given. Father, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Unstop deaf ears. And speak. Oh, gracious God, if thou would speak to our hearts. In ever what condition we're in, from thee, trying to draw nigh thee, be it rebuke, correction, instruction, or just that voice saying, come unto me. All ye that labor and heavy laden. Not anything I can do, but because Christ commanded that we come, we come. Oh, be honored in the preaching. Be exalted, O God, and let these dear souls hear beyond a man's voice. God, let them hear thee, if you please, to speak. Give him and be kind and direct in my mind. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea chapter 8, verse number 12. And for lack of a title, I'll just use the first five words I have written to him. And I want you to capitalize every word in H-I-M, because that's the heart of the message. Just H-I-M. I've written the great things of my law but how'd he receive them? He counted them as a strange thing, just like Job, in the book of Job. They say unto God, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy way. Now none of us would dare be as brazen as to say to God, we don't desire knowledge of thy way. Yet we are saying it loudly when there is a lack of pursuit for the knowledge of God, if we're not pursuing after knowledge and after wisdom, we're saying to God, we don't desire thy knowledge. Chapter 9 and verse number 12. It's what God gonna do to him. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. John mentioned the subtlety of Satan. You will know when God departs. Won't be an alarm to go off within you that God said, I'm leaving you. Be no drastic change. God just leave you. And you won't know it. Unless you know what it is to draw nigh to Him. And unless you've had Him pick you up as a little lamb and carry you. Hold you. Very close to his breast, you will know when he leaves you. Verse 16, 9:16, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. If they were grafted into the living vine, Christ, they wouldn't have a root. They'd be attached to a vine. But listen now, they shall bear no fruit. Y'all read Jude about what happens to the fruit there. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. Now back to 8:12. I have written to him. Christ is the husband of her, man or woman, her, with a feminine heart and spirit and compassion. Now that's usually natural for a woman. And the reason God put a man and a woman, he didn't need you to bring children into the world. He could have picked up another piece of clay and made them all, us all. But he used a man and a woman because a woman, a mother, will usually judge based on her heart. Sometimes that's right. Sometimes it might be wrong. And a man will usually judge based on his head. And God put the two together. You need wisdom and you need compassion. So the two have got to come together. Wisdom and compassion. In raising children. Now, when I say Christ is married to one with a feminine heart, and a man usually is not like that, I'm not saying that all men are hard-hearted and without compassion. I'm not saying that. I especially am not saying that to those that are united to Christ, because their heart becomes more tender as time passes. Hosea chapter 3. You know the story here of her adultery. Hosea's wife. And she departs after birthing children. But chapter number 3, verse number 2, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. Already took her as my wife. But I bought her for 15 pieces of silver. That's half the price of a slave. Exodus, if an ox pushes the manservant or a maidservant, he, the owner, shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver. I bought her for 15 pieces. And for an omer of barley and an half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Now, I'm speaking, this is in the natural here. This is historical events. This is Hosea and his wife. But I'm speaking to you about Christ, about your husband, if you are a Christian. And she's been given, bought her for 15 pieces of silver, and for 1.5 omers of barley. And she's given only a small portion to live, as you prove yourself, you find Christ solely for thee. If you take this small portion and you live upon that and you live wholly for me, then you're going to find out I will also be for thee. See, you're not saved yet. Receiving the end, 1 Peter 1:9, the termination of your faith. What's the termination of my faith? Even the salvation of your souls. Faith continues its great work in us, teaching us of our husband, teaching us of how our conduct should be, and living upon the small portion that he's given us in this life. And the termination of our faith, when we enter glory, we leave faith here. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. You leave faith and you leave hope outside the gates of glory. Love abides forever. Now you've been told, don't you doubt. God said only an espoused bride who walks uprightly, holy, solely given unto the bridegroom will be brought into the fullness of a marriage relationship. You're just engaged right now. Paul writing to the Corinthians, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused ye to one husband, that I might someday present you a chaste virgin to Christ. How you live here depends upon your devotion, your dedication, and a loving, longing heart to know Him more than you do. You don't have much to live on. God's just giving you bits and pieces here and there. I said, you take that, you use that, you walk worthy of me, and the marriage will be consummated. I was in Chicago many years ago, and just being polite, I thought, I opened the door for a young woman, and I found out she didn't need a man opening the door for her. She was equal to any man. I wasn't trying to prove male dominance. That's many years ago. Guess which way society has continued to go down since God has left us? I worked with one in teaching who taught Sunday school at a church nearby. And she liked the Gospels, but she hated the writings of Paul. And at first, I would try to convince, but I gave up, for she said, Paul put women under the dominion of man, and I'm not going to have a man telling me what to do, therefore, I'm not taking what Paul said. And she said, Paul elevated man. No, no. He lifted the woman. He elevated her to the highest place. Now listen, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's Paul putting a woman on a pedestal. But society, women in this age won't have that. And I tell you what, ladies, Hosea 3, if you'll give thy husband what he deserves as far as honoring him as Sarah did Abraham. Now, if he's a Christian, you begin to find out the greatest love that can ever be known this side of glory. It's about gone, isn't it? Hosea 4:17, you need not turn. I've quoted it a lot of times to you. Ephraim is joined to idols. Now here's our text again. Let H-I-M alone. He doesn't have a soft, tender, pliable heart. He's lost the characteristics of a feminine spirit. He's got to be macho, big, and God said, leave him alone. I'm through with him. You lose that heart, and you've been given up. In Luke 19, Jesus called his servants to him and he gave them talents. He said, put these to use. And the citizens hated him. They looked at his sovereign choice of servants, and they were as important as the servants, so his citizens hated him, and they sent a message after him, we will not have this. Now, our translators put the word man in there, but it's not in the original. We will have that thing. That being, that creature. Right. He's not going to rule. He's not going to tell me what to do. God said, okay. You don't like submission? Guess what happened to those citizens? And had the sovereign lavished them with gold and diamonds and a large bank account and healed their diseases and set them as Queen Vashti, royal wardrobe servants to wait on her, who would not follow such a being? And who will not receive a Jesus that will deliver them from hell, but leave them alone and let them live as they please? Who wouldn't take that? Everybody out there would. And we've created that Jesus. Revelation 21. Do you have a heart? Tender, compassionate, kind. Mothers normally have that by nature. And some count that the work of God. No beast. Most of them look after their young. They'll give their lives for their young. Do you have that tender, compassionate, feminine spirit that goes beyond the natural that you have for husband or wife or children, goes all the way to glory, to a man on the throne. Do you have that? Revelation 21, verse number 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." How'd she look? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now listen, children, the Lord, our righteousness, took our sins, He'll clothe you in the garments of salvation and the robes of His righteousness, but we don't look so much at what He's clothed us with, but in Him. Annie Cousins, taking one of Samuel Rutherford's, and she was in the 1800s, taking one of Samuel Rutherford's devotions, wrote the hymn. It was a poem by her writing. The sinking sands of time, something like that. I can't remember the title. But the third or fourth, listen to what she wrote. "The bride has not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face." I wouldn't give you 10 cents for a woman walking down the aisle wondering what everybody's thinking. And so, now you suppose to be prepared for your wedding day. You will be prepared. You'll be very selective in what you wear. And that's all right. If it takes you months to do it, that's all right. It's taking us years to get ready to meet Him. But I wouldn't give you 10 cents for a woman walking down the aisle with her gown on her mind. Think, what folk are going to think highly of me? They're really going to see what this gown is I've got. If her heart and her eyes aren't above all that, and absorbed in that one standing down there in the front, you might want to take her out and shoot her then. "The bride has not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face." "I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but at His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." Blessed be God that would take such as we and wed us to Jesus. And we'll spend a lifetime getting prepared as a bride for a wedding day, as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, back to our text. And I'll almost close right there. But we'll go on. "I've written to him." Lord, why don't you call her? Because that's what the church is. Yeah, the her. Has become a him, masculine. A program, doctrine, have taken the place of our blessed Lord. We come out for a program, because this is what we're supposed to do. 10:45. God help us. It's taken the place of Him. Mr. Tozer said scientists have lost God amid the wonders of His world. And theologians, and I believe you can bring it on down further than theologians, they've lost God amid the wonders of His Word. You better be careful with this book. Familiarity breeds contempt. I've written to Him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. When a young woman is wed to one that has her heart, she doesn't look at the things that he asks of her. As being mean-spirited, coming from the heart of one that's little more than a dictator. See, she's been made aware of his love. Now, that's not always true in the natural. But it's always true in the spiritual. And everywhere we look, we're looking for Him. And in everything we do, we're looking for Him. And we know whatever He asks us to do, He's not doing it as a mean, overbearing dictator, as a husband. Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. That's the heart of a bride. That's not the heart of a him. The old masculine spirit that we all got to fight against him. You women too. See, the reason the children, oh, how I love thy law, it's my meditation all the day. The reason the children love the law of God is because they know the author of this book. I've had folk tell me, had them sit under my preaching, I like the God of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Well, honey, they're one and the same. But the law contains the terror of God and what He's going to do to sinners. The New Testament does too. Law contains the fiery indignation of God. No. If you think the law contains no grace, it's filled with grace to those that have felt the power and the voice of that old schoolmaster. Sit up. Pay attention. Do right. And 10 minutes after You start out to do right. You find you broke two more laws in striving to do right. You say it has no grace. Oh, it's filled with grace. When God causes us to hear that voice, you can't. And then he says, I did for you. Folk, if you don't come on to know Jesus Christ and you don't come on to know Him, hell is your final destination. That's not an old mean-spirited preacher. That's just a fact. You better come on to love Him. Paul said, go to hell if you don't. I pick up the law of God. It's like a wife receiving a letter from her husband who has demonstrated his love time and again. And she knows that in his letter there are no threats. I'm going to beat you when I get home if you don't do this. If you don't have the baseboards clean by you getting down, taking a toothbrush, you're in trouble. No, no. I don't hear that kind of voice from my husband. See, a wife has felt the love of her husband. There's no hesitancy in opening that letter she received. Psalm 140, I delight to do thy will, O God. If you want me to clean the baseboards on my knees with a toothbrush, I'll do it. Because you didn't tell me to do it because you're mean. But you told me to do it because I'd gain something from it. Why did David delight in the law of God? Free, sovereign, distinguishing grace alone manifests to your soul that you are a child and free, sovereign, distinguishing grace. So grows our heart. We'll try to make a feeble effort to return unto Him just a little praise. And what worthy of His name? Every feminine spirit has this desire. Let me give to Him this weak, so insufficient thanks. Every feminine spirit has that. And it has nothing to do with legal, pharisaical obedience. It has, if you don't do what you do because you love Christ, I won't tell you you need not do it, but it's not counted before God. But if you don't walk rightly and go on to hell, you may carry folk with you. If you've never known in your heart just a little inkling to thank Him, and you don't always go to your husband with your hand out, I need to go shopping today. No, you go at times you don't need anything. You just try to return. effort so feeble, a praise. If you don't know that in here, you've never felt the grace of God. You know nothing of the riches of His grace. And you know nothing of being vitally joined to the Lord of glory. One certainty of the bride's heart. This is absolute. The more she knows of her husband, the more he's endeared to her. Folk, the sad thing is, some of you left him back yonder. And told him he could catch up with you later. You had a lot of things you had to get done. I'm not taking away from you the responsibility of long days and hard work. I'm not taking that away from you. No, no. And some of you left him back there, but you've gone on with your rituals of attending the service and praying here and there. Reading here and there. One last, Isaiah 26. See, I've got to talk about this in the physical because this is the closest thing in picture and the closest thing God could ever give us. That's a man and a woman living together as husband and wife. Isaiah 26:8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of soul to thy name. The desire of our soul to the remembrance of thee. And folk, before one is ever wed to the glorious Son, the Lamb of God, she sees who she is. Unworthy, naked, shame before thee. Sinful, live my whole life for me. You find out who you are. And one of the most difficult obstacles that you'll ever have to overcome as a Christian is this. Instead of you becoming holier and more righteous. Now other folk may see that in you, but you'll never see it. Instead of you becoming holier and more righteous in your own eyes, the more you are acquainted with your husband, the lower you sink. And the great question in her heart, how could he love one such as I? The desire of my soul is to thy name. I've never met a man on earth like the man in glory. And I've got some good friends. Some departed. I have hoped they were in glory, but they can't do, even when living what Jesus does. Do you think iniquities prevail among religious people? You don't know anything about it, if that's all you are. But I want you to answer the question in your soul, is your desire to His name. Our worship, quote unquote worship, services, instead of being a time and place the church gathers to adore and honor and return back a small portion of praise, it's become a social center. And we just don't go anymore looking to render unto God. What shall I render unto Him for all His benefits? Psalm 116:12. We go looking for little trinkets that our husband might give us. That's how selfish we are. And the preaching that we've come to appreciate is that preaching that we can enjoy, feel comfortable under, go out feeling good about ourselves. We don't like stern warnings. We don't like the holy demands of God. There's some folk in the epistles. Paul, the greatest letter apart from those given to the church, is, and that was by Christ Himself, is the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Doctrine. Christ. You know what chapter 4, 5, and 6 are? The application of what He wrote in 1, 2, and 3. You don't hear any application anymore. It's good to have a slice of cake or a piece of pie after a meal. And there the children would live, but the wisdom of the parents say, you're going to eat your green beans. Now you're going to eat these things that your body needs. And then if you do a good enough job eating what I've said before, you might get a dessert. Children would live on dessert. And we've come to the place we're almost settled down. All we eat is sweet stuff. I begin to close. Because of the relationship between Christ and the church and how it has diminished, it is evidenced in the things that we see around us. The wife becomes a maid. The husband becomes a provider. And instead of two distinct personalities, because you're opposite from your husband, opposite from your wife, instead of two distinct personalities meshing into a oneness, each go their separate way, and each will maintain their identity and their personality. And their identity and personality become stronger because you and your husband are not becoming one. And you might be demanding from husband or wife that which you're not willing to give if they demand the same from you. As folk, here's where we are. As a whole. The children come along. The careers, the demands of life, and the couples grow further and further and further apart. And God said, this is what the church is doing to me. So I'm going to put it out in picture form. Society's going to do the same thing. I don't need no man opening the door for me. Okay. But this is not true. Not true. With a true wife united to a heavenly husband. It's not so. His personality is becoming ours. And you're talking about a oneness. A lot of the old rock stars and other singer took up this song. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. Because they used it doesn't mean that I can't. And Christ is becoming a treasure that I found. So endeared to my heart. And he tells me, I am his own. If you're not developing into the identity of your husband, you've not been espoused, engaged to him. And I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. I'm just going to give her a little to live on. And when she proves to me and quits playing the harlot, I will be to her and for her a husband.